Well, good morning, HMCC of Detroit. So glad to join you virtually through the screen. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors at our sister site over in Ann Arbor. I wish I could be there in person with you all. It's been a long time since I've gotten to see some of you in person. I am a little bit sad. I know the time is probably working out better for all of you. I am a little bit sad when I heard Pastor Sam tell us that Detroit was moving from in the afternoon to mornings, just because it overlaps with our Sunday celebration in Ann Arbor. But I'm glad and thankful for the privilege that I have to share the word with you all this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet in person, I would love, hopefully we get a chance to do that sometime in the near future. I'd love to meet some of you for the first time. For the rest of you, hi, it's good to join you again. And excited to be in the Word together this morning. As we get started, if I can ask you, if you have Bibles or phones that you follow along with, if you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be continuing on in this series that y'all are in Colossians, same you but new. Really love that title and that idea of Colossians, and really the passage that I get the privilege to speak on today, it really speaks to that. You know, what is that new identity that we get in Christ, that we are who we are, but Jesus changes some things. And so as we open, again, we'll be in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17 today. But I did want to ask, just as we begin, look at what you're wearing right now. What do your clothes say about you? I don't know if you've really thought about that too much. What do your clothes say about you, about who you are? Your clothes might say something, they might not. For me, if you know me, and this is absolutely true, I am wearing a gray t-shirt. I have like six of these, and I just cycle through them. I have some others that I wear maybe for going to the gym or sleeping or things, but I have six gray t-shirts. I have a gray hoodie that I wear all the time. And what my clothes says about me is that I am lazy. I do not want to think about the clothes that I wear. In Ann Arbor, if I'm preaching on stage, I have one shirt, one blue button-down shirt that I wear all the time, so much so that people go up to my wife. I don't know why they don't talk to me, but they go up to my wife and they say, "Erica, can we buy Pastor Josh another preaching shirt?" And I tell them, "No, I'm good. I'm really comfortable in the ones that I have. I am lazy. I like wearing one thing just over and over and over again." But what do your clothes say about you? Maybe for some of us, we think of it as like an expression, like, "Oh, this is who I want to express myself to be to the world." Maybe you think it's communicating something about who you are. There's maybe a part of your identity. Maybe you have some words or labels that are on your clothes that you're like, "Oh, this is part of who I am, and I want to display this and show this as part of my identity." Maybe our clothes is actually what we're, and this is going to be the idea that Paul gets to in this letter, is that your clothing actually might reflect your character. I'm not saying yours does right now. I'm not saying your outfit does right now. But for some, actually, that what you wear is a representation of your character, of who you are. And as we look at this passage this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see Paul give this command, this idea of putting on clothes. I was following along a little bit with your series. Pastor Sam sent me some notes from last week, and we're taking off some things that we should not be living in, and some things that we should not be living in light of last week and last week's passage. This week we're going to be exploring what does Paul mean by putting on something. And that's the idea, that we're putting on certain clothes because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're putting on certain things. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our character? What does that mean for our identity as Christ followers? And so again, we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I'll read that for us. The verses will be on the screen as well, but if you want to follow along, that would be great. Colossians chapter 3, I'll be reading from the ESV translation, and you can follow along here. It says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll stop there. Can I pray for us one more time this morning before we continue on? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have, even virtually sharing the word with my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray and I trust that all of our hearts and our ears would be open to you. God, what it is that you're speaking to us about. God, that even this morning, your word that was written through the Apostle Paul thousands of years ago has truth and relevance for us today. God, show us this better way to live. Show us the better reason to live. And that is Jesus Christ. So God, be with us. Speak to us. Open our hearts and ears to hear your truth. May you be glorified in what we talk about this morning for your glory and for our good. We thank you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we're digging into these verses, and we have this idea that Paul is giving of putting on these attributes, these clothings, these characteristics. And before we get there, I do want to talk about this one idea, and that is that Paul seems to be speaking to this idea of a new you and a new us. That there is a new you to experience and there is a new us. He does start with this command, put on then. There's this idea of putting on these clothes. But what's important is what he's going to base. What's the foundation of his command or his encouragement that he gives to the people? Let me put it this way. If I told you through the camera, right? Through the camera, the TV, all this stuff. If I told you, hey, you need to buy a McRib, bring it over to Ann Arbor and give it to me so that I can eat it. You would rightly say, who do you think you are? There's no basis for me to give that command to you. I mean, if anything, there is a basis, but it's a very selfish basis, right? It's my desires. It's my selfishness. It's all of that. I'm very capable of getting my own McRib. I've been talking about it for a while. I'm sad that they're calling this their farewell tour. But anyways, right? It's really only based on that my selfishness that I would be asking you for this. I want us to see that Paul is giving this command or this encouragement, this exhortation. He is giving this, but it's not out of any kind of human, fleshly, self-centered reasoning. He does give these commands. He does give this encouragement. What is the foundation? What is he grounded on? Look at that next phrase in that verse. He grounds it in something so crucial, so important that we need to understand before we dig into the rest of this passage. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's not commanding this to say, hey, you need to do this in order to earn something from God. He doesn't command this so that you can just be better people. He's commanding this because this is who you are. Because of Jesus Christ, this is who you are. And I need us to understand this. I need us to grasp this point that you need to know who you are in Christ. I wonder what we believe about ourselves this morning. Maybe you're in a state where you're actually trying to come up with your own identity. You're trying to discover, you're trying to make it for yourself. I am this because I say I am. I am strong. I am capable. I am tough. I am beautiful. I don't need anyone. I'm an influencer. I am funny. I am a good person. Maybe we're coming up with these traits, these attributes, these characteristics because we're trying to come up with it for ourselves. Or maybe you're actually like me. Maybe you've been told things about who you are. Maybe you've heard these messages for your entire life. You're not good enough. You're ugly, you're unattractive, you're unworthy of love. You're a terrible human being. You're not worthy of my time or my effort. Maybe we've heard messages like these, and that's become a part of who we are, how we see ourselves. this morning. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say about who we are in Jesus Christ? Well, look at these words. I'm going to refer to the words as they show up in the NIV translation. Very similar, but I love how they phrase one thing. Paul says that you are chosen, you are holy, you are dearly loved. You are chosen, holy, dearly loved. And I want us to reflect on those words just for a moment this morning. You are chosen. For those of us who know what it's like to be rejected, maybe romantically, if that's one of you, I'm sorry, I've been there, I'm resonating with you. You know, I had a lot of that in my life. You are chosen. You've had those moments where you know what it's like to be rejected. Maybe even for some of us, we know what it's like to be abandoned by people who should have been there for us. Maybe we've been ignored, overlooked, that people look us over, pass us over for anything. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's relationally, in friendships, when someone just says, hey, I don't want to be related, associated, friends with you anymore. Maybe we've had those feelings, but we know what that's like. And so we know that when Paul says chosen, that means something to us. That we're not just rejected or abandoned or ignored by people. But for some reason, Paul is using this word. You are chosen by God. You are God's chosen ones. Not that he just chose you, but that can become a part of our identity. I am chosen by God. And God does that, all of that, even more than any human person can. Our identity can be as chosen ones. Our identities can be as holy. I don't know about you, but I feel this often. I am not a good person. I am a terrible sinner. There are things that I do against God. There are things that I do against people I love. There are things that I commit both in action and in my heart. There are things that I know and I see myself and it says, man, I am still messed up. I am still a sinner. And then I see passages like this and I think, wait, when God sees me, he sees me as holy. Not because of I did anything right, but because he sent Jesus to die for me. And because I believe in Jesus Christ, God looks at me and says, yeah, these are my holy people, not because of what they've done, but because what Jesus has done, and they believe in Jesus Christ. And that they are dearly loved. I don't know about you, but there's this comic that you'll see. This comic speaks to me on a deep level because I am the girl that's portrayed in this comic, Sarah Anderson. She's pretty funny. I haven't followed her in a while, but there's this insecurity. If you go frame by frame, just constantly, even at the point of marriage, even as they've grown old and still have been married for decades at that point, even as after they've passed away, Sarah Anderson's writing her character and saying, wait, no, you still like me. You're not going to change it. You still love me. Even in the afterlife, you still like me for some reason. I don't know about you, but I have those insecure moments. But even in my insecurity, I know. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter how you feel. If you feel like you're insecure, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are dearly loved. You're loved by a God whose love has no beginning or end. You're loved by a God who has sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. That we are his dearly loved people. And so how do you see yourselves this morning? I want us to consider, actually, how does God see you this morning? And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, this is true for us. God chose us. God made us holy in Jesus Christ. And that we are his dearly loved. And so we see the foundation for these commands as being driven by identity. Who are you? Then you behave a certain way. Who are you? Then I'm going to encourage you to do something things. But the other aspect of what I need us to understand is this, is that I know in our English Bibles, it seems like he's talking to just you, right? Look at verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also might forgive. You need to understand that English and the original language of this passage, of the Greek language, there's a slight nuance in the Greek that is not as, it's our translation, we can depend on it. It's good, it's valuable. But actually, if this was translated more in, I don't know, Southern language, in Texan language, this actually might be more faithful. Because what he's saying is, it's not that you individually are all of these things, although it is true for us individually. It's not just you personally, but it's y'all, right? It's y'all, not just you. Again, you should be. Yes, I am chosen. I am loved. I am all of these things. But you need to understand that it's also speaking to y'all. The command is given to a plural. You are chosen ones. You are holy and beloved. These are all plural adjectives that he's using. The command is, the encouragement is, the description is y'all, not just you. God chose them. God chose the church in Colossae. God chose them together. God loves them together. And for HMCC of Detroit, you need to know this morning that God loves all y'all. Would you look to the person next to you and say, God loves y'all? Pastor Sam, I'm going to trust that y'all are doing this morning. I hope that's not too awkward in this. But God loves y'all. God chose all of you. You are not a random selection of people that are gathering in a room this morning or listening to this after. You are not a random gathering of people. You are the chosen ones. You are HMCC of Detroit that God dearly loves and has brought together for a reason. Turn to the person next to you one more time and say, y'all are not random. You are not random. You are not random. We are not random. The people sitting in this room, we are not random. We are chosen, loved, called by God himself. And so again, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves personally as God sees us, chosen, holy, dearly loved? But I also want to ask us to consider this question this morning. How do you see those next to you? How do you see those next to you? There are some who show up to church on Sundays and say, hey, I just need to do this thing. I need to get out of here. A couple years ago, my church gave me a break for 6 weeks. I was very thankful for that. It ended up being a season where I needed to get some physical health stuff really in check. But I got a chance to visit these other churches and check things out during my break. I wasn't preaching or anything like that. So I checked all of these other churches out. And honestly, I saw all those people like, yeah, I kind of know that. You know, they're all Christians, like, oh, we're technically spiritual fans. They're technically my brothers and sisters, but I don't really see them that way. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to show up, check this out, and I'm going to leave and check out something else next week. But do we see each other? Man, I'm chosen. He's chosen. She's chosen. I'm dearly loved. He's dearly loved. She's dearly loved. We're all of this together. Do we see each other like that? And so that's the foundation that Paul lays for the rest of this encouragement, for the rest of this passage. You all, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on these clothes. And as we think about the clothes that he's asking us to put on, it's not actual clothes. It's not clothes you have to go buy. It's not any of these things. Paul, in his command to put on these new clothes, he's described something interesting. And I want to phrase this and come at the angle of this way. What he's describing here seems to me to be a counterculture. He's describing a counterculture. As he's asking us to put on these kinds of clothes, this thing that he describes is so contrary, so opposite to what we see in society today. Think about what we see in culture today. What words would you use to describe it? Maybe you're more optimistic than I am. Maybe you're more glass half full kind of person than I am. If you are, God bless you. I wish I could be a little bit more like that. And not to say that there aren't some good people in the world, pockets of people trying to do good things, but a lot of what I see in society is so broken. It's so divided. There's racism, sexism. I'm wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. And I'm going to judge you for being wrong. If you disagree with me, I'm going to think that you are a terrible, horrible person who doesn't deserve to exist. people in the news, people on Twitter, people in social media, they're yelling their viewpoints and they're just saying, getting louder and louder and louder and saying, no, 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 you have to see things my way. You have to agree with me in everything. If you aren't in agreement with me, you are terrible, horrendous people. And they're just getting louder and shouting their viewpoints into the internet. And Paul shows up and he writes these things thousands of years ago, but he shows up and all of these things that he's writing about seem so different to what we see. Look at the words he's using. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That if we see someone in the world that's struggling, Paul's calling us to live with compassionate hearts. But so much of what we see maybe in the world around us, yes, there are people who care, but there are so many others who just have apathy in their hearts. They don't care. They just move on with their lives. Compassionate hearts. He asks us next to put on kindness for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I have this weird, sick desire to read the news and see that the people that we thought in media who were kind or who were one way are actually totally different. I don't know. There's just this appetite in me. I think it's something that I need to pray through and repent of. But there's this weird satisfaction I get of, oh, they portrayed this image of being so kind and lovely and nice. But when they get backstage, you hear nothing but cruelty. Maybe they didn't even mean to be cruel, but in the actions and how they treat people and how they treat their staff or restaurant workers or all those things, you see and you hear these stories and you think, wow, they are so opposite of kind. They're cruel and mean in the world. But Paul calls us to put on that kindness, how we treat one another with that kindness of heart. He throws out the word next, humility. Right? If we see in passages like Philippians 2, we see that humility is not just thinking less of ourselves, not being self-deprecating. I can be self-deprecating all day, every day. But it's not that idea of self-deprecation. It's this idea of, man, I want to put others first. And that goes so contrary to the self-centeredness that we see in the world around us. Yes, I have these things that I need to pursue. And yes, I have all of these needs, but I'm going to put that aside and say, no, other people. I want to live on behalf of other people. That level of humility. Paul calls us to put that on. In a world that lives only for me, myself, and I. He says, let's put on humility. The next word he uses, meekness. Other translations will use the term gentleness. There are moments to stand up for what is right and to stand firm on truth and for justice and righteousness. But I don't know about you. There's a lot of times where I know I ought to be gentle and instead I act with aggression. That I'm trying to force my will onto someone else, onto a situation, force my way into seeing something happen rather than acting in gentleness and meekness that Paul encourages with. He encourages patience rather than being short-tempered. I don't know about you, this is something I had to grow a lot in, but I see myself how quickly certain things just get to me. It's just tricky. This real, like, just, oh, I could be mean, huh? I could say some really nasty things just at the turn of a dime if something doesn't happen the way I think it ought. I'm very patient with certain people and they're coming to me and like, Pastor Josh, I've sinned. And I'm like, oh yeah, let's walk through this together. But honestly, there are some people who say, hey, Pastor Josh, I did this and I think I did this the wrong way. It's like not sinful things, but just like stupid things. You know the difference? Sometimes there's sinful and stupid things that people do. And I'm looking at you like, how could you be so dumb? And I'm just sitting there and I'm judging them for being dumb, not for being sinful, for being dumb. And I'm like, man, what is this weird temper that's inside? That's not Jesus. For us, maybe it's worse. Maybe we have known to be throwing temper tantrums, being way too loud, inappropriately loud for the situation, and just trying to out, maybe even out of a sense of hurt, lashing out at others. And being too aggressive with that. Verse 13, bearing with one another. This is where, you know, when things, you know, actually happen in relationships, actually happen in community, these are where it gets tough. Paul encourages us to bear with one another rather than what we see a lot in the world. When someone hurts someone else, what do? We either try to hurt them back or we avoid them entirely. Hey, you've done this against you. I don't want to put up with this. I'm just going to get rid of you out of my life. I don't need this. I'm going to walk away. And even beyond that, if one has a complaint against each other, against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, that we see all of this bitter unforgiveness in the world, and Paul calls us to forgive. And this is where I know that Paul is not being naive. If he's just saying, hey, let's just be a nice community together, put on these attributes and all these things, this will be nice and simple. We sit around in a circle, we sing Kumbaya, and we go home. That's not what Paul is saying. He knows things are not going to be perfect. He knows that even in the church, even for God's chosen ones, he knows that things are not going to be the way that they ought to be. He knows that people are going to screw up. He knows that people are going to sin against one another. They're going to hurt one another. Then we need to have wisdom in this, right? We can't let people walk all over us. There's wisdom and things to be aware of and practices that we need to build into our church. But still, what Paul is calling us to put on is something that we can only put on together. I cannot put on love by myself. I cannot put on compassion by myself. I can be compassionate to myself all day. Oh, Josh, you've had a hard day. Go eat 5 McRibs. You'll be fine, right? I can be kind to myself all day. I can be patient with myself all day. But really, when you really think about what Paul is asking us to put on, he's saying put on these things that you really need to develop with each other, with God's chosen ones, with your church family. These are what you need to put on. And look at that last idea in verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Put on love. This is the counterculture. This is the counterculture that goes against the face of the world and everything that the world stands for, everything about how the world lives. We're called to love. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. Sisters and brothers, are we living in that unity today? Are we living in that love today? Are we living in a shallow sense of peace? Or real deep peace. Look at the verse 15, let the peace of Christ. It's not this nice feeling, this calmness and just something that's just kind of mellow and nice in our hearts. No, that's not the peace that Paul's referring to. Paul's referring to the peace where we have peace with one another because we have peace with God. As difficult as some of these things are, Paul is asking us, put these on. And friends, this is a wonderful way that we can show Christ. This is a wonderful way that we can show Christ to the world. To say, hey, we're not going to do things the way you all do. We're going to do things the way that Jesus does. And when it can happen, man, it's a beautiful thing. I was so blessed. There's a brother who used to be part of a ministry. They graduated, they moved on, and they visit every once in a while. And during one of their visits, they actually came up to me and shared this thing with me. Pastor Josh, I don't know if you knew this, but I was very bitter against you. I said a lot of hurtful things about you to other people. I had actually heard this through other people. They said, hey, Pastor Josh so-and-so was actually talking to me, and there was a different context. They didn't tell me because they wanted to hurt me. They told me that, he called you a not good pastor. He was really angry and upset and thinks that things should have been done a different way about certain situations. And I heard all these things secondhand through this other person, and I'm like, honestly, it hurt. But he had never told me these things directly, so I didn't know what to do. I'm like, all right, if he's not going to bring up these concerns and these issues with me, I don't know. But I walked around with a sense of hurt and a sense of, yeah, if this person doesn't want to deal with me, I don't want to deal with them. But he came up to me after a Sunday celebration. He said, Pastor Josh, can I talk to you? And said, hey, I've said these things about you. I didn't know fully the situation that was going on. But even so, like I see so much of what God is doing in your life now. And I just wanted to say that I'm sorry for saying those things. I'm sorry for thinking those things. And I want you to know that I support you now. God, for that moment broke me. It just broke me. And I'm like, man, this wanting to run away from this brother, this thankfulness that this brother had ran away, I missed out trying to pursue this relationship because it could have turned into something beautiful. And instead, he did that for me. He said, hey, I want to confess these things. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to see, and I want you to let you know that I want to support you. Even from afar, he's not in Ann Arbor, but even from afar. He said, Pastor Josh, I want you to know that, you know, I want to be reconciled. Brothers and sisters, there's always hope for reconciliation. There's always hope for forgiveness and grace. Not, again, not in a naive way, not in an unwise way. But when that happens, it is such a beautiful thing that what was once broken can be put back together. And that is what Paul is asking us to put on. This is hard. This takes work to pursue. This is going to take work. This is going to take hurt. But Paul is asking us to put this on. And what I need us to understand is this, is that we need to do so, not by our own strength, our own effort, but by in the same way that we put on clothes, that we need to be clothed in Christ-centered community. That we need to be clothed in Christ-centered community. Look at the rest of the passage and be thankful. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is this idea of how we do this. How do we put on clothes? I know how to put on normal clothes. How do we put on these spiritual clothes, these attributes, these characteristics? Well, I think Paul is actually pointing to it at the end of this letter here, that he wants us to be clothed by being clothed in Christ-centered community, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We are called to be one body together. That there's something about being in community together, but not just community for the sake of community, being in a community that is centered on Jesus Christ. I do this illustration often with certain groups, maybe for the first time as they're gathering and all those things, but I ask them to get into a circle. And then without fail, that's the only instruction I give, saying, hey, you might need to move chairs around and all that stuff, but whatever. Get into a circle. And without fail, every group that I have done this with, they do something that looks like this. You'll see a graphic here. They do, they always look like this. They're always a circle. Everyone's kind of standing on the outer rim of that circle. But then what I do is I say, hey guys, all right, cool. Look at everyone. Look at how the circle is. Look at how far we are from one another. And then I say, hey, I'm going to put something in the middle right here. Sometimes if there's a really tall person, I like putting them in the middle. I'm saying, hey, friend, I'm sorry. This is going to be super awkward for you, but I'm going to put you in the middle. Otherwise, I'll do something like a mic stand or just something that everyone can kind of visibly see and say, hey, whatever, from where you are, just move and actually touch this thing instead. And so they move closer and everyone tries to reach out and touch that thing or person. And I tell them not to get weird with it, but they reach out and when they are able to touch it, you see that it's a little bit messy, but it's still a circle, but it's far better. It's far closer than it was before. Friends, this is how we can put on some of these attributes. It's not by putting on these attributes by ourselves. We cannot put on these spiritual clothes by being locked up in our rooms and being hermits for the rest of our lives. We cannot grow in love for other people by ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that if you never see your neighbors. But all these things, we're doing this not just in a community for the sake of community, but in a Christ-centered community. community, that we can see these things together. Look at some of the things that he describes. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That as we're all trying to be this community centered on Christ together, we let him speak to us. Would you see that Jesus is trying to get your attention this morning and say, I want you to become like me. Hear my words. Put on these clothes so that you can be living the way that I want you to live. Let the word of Christ dwelling richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are not just sing-along times for us. These are times where we gather to sing. And as we sing, there's something physical that happens. We express with our voices and our mouths and our hands and whatever else. There's something physical that happens, but there's also something spiritual that happens, that he begins to unite our hearts together and say, yes, not just I love Jesus, but that all of us love Jesus together. We believe these truths together, and he unites us when we sing and gather together. And he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That as we express thankfulness, we say, oh man, God, you've done all of this 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. You're doing things in our lives now. Not just me individually, but all of us together. And God, we want to be thankful for that. Friends, the more we center our community on Christ, the more we'll be able to see this happen. The more we receive our identity from Christ, the more we'll be able to see these happen. You know who the people I know in my life who love the most? It's those who have been loved the most. The people who love, who give sacrificially, who say, hey, how can I help you? I want to show my compassion for you, show my care for you. I know that they're only able to do that because I've seen them. I've seen them as much as they've been loved by Jesus. That's why they love other people this much. That's why they love people to this amount, because they receive their identity as loved ones of Jesus Christ. Friends, look at that list again of everything we talked about: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving. Look at all of this list and realize this is what Jesus does and has done for you. Jesus was compassionate on you. He saw you. Everything that you struggle with, he sees you and he has compassion for you. We see that time and time and time again in scripture, in the gospel accounts. We know that Jesus has, he doesn't ignore us. He isn't apathetic towards us. He cares and has compassion for you. He is kind toward us. He's humble about us. He says, I could be in heaven forever, but I chose to come down as a man to die for these people so that they would not have to die for their sins, that they can have eternal life if they would just believe in me. That's what Jesus did for you, for me. He was living that life of humility. He was meek and gentle, not aggressive toward us, but saying, no, I love you, and calls us in love to be in relationship with himself. He's patient with us. I've dropped the ball. I've sinned time and time and time again, but God's love, Jesus' love, is patient. It endures. It sees every time I fail, every time I fall short. And even though I would have given up on me a long time ago, Jesus says, no, he's still mine. I'm not going to give up on him just yet. So much so that he bears with us. He doesn't avoid us. He doesn't drop us. He forgives us and calls us to be in that loving relationship with him. Friends, because we have been loved by Jesus Christ, we can grow in love for everyone else. Put on all of these things together. Friends, would you pursue that with me this morning? I have a lot to grow in. We all have a lot to grow in. But God's given us the gift. God's given you the gift of HMCC of Detroit. Would you grow in this together? Can I just give us some encouragements for next steps this morning? One, do whatever you can. Whatever is unique or different for you, but do whatever you can to remember that you are loved. Different people have different ways of doing things. For some of them, it's just thoughts. You know, every time they're struggling, they think, oh man, no, actually Jesus loves me. Maybe it's post-it notes. Maybe it's something physical, like a bracelet or a ring. I don't know. Everyone's different. Whatever it is for you, but do what you can to remember that you are loved, that you are chosen by God, that your identity is not what the world has said about you, but what God has said about you. Two, can I encourage you, show up for each other. Show up for each other. It could be in forms like Sunday celebrations or life groups throughout the week or whatever else y'all have planned these days. But would you commit to saying, I want to show up for these people, because these people are not just random people, a random assortment of people who have chosen to gather together, but these people are the chosen people. Not the only chosen. There's other believers all around the world, but these people are God's chosen people. These people are God's beloved people. We are God's beloved. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. These are people that I am in this church with together. Would you show up for each other? And lastly, would you celebrate Jesus' faithfulness to HMCC of Detroit? And I'm going to be honest with you. You can Google this. You can search for this. There is a lot of pastors who did not, in pastoral ministry, survive COVID, right? I mean, yes, unfortunately, some of them physically passed away, but there's a lot of them who have chosen to step down from ministry over the last 2.5 years because things just got too difficult for them. Friends, you have Pastor Sam, who is still there. He's still there. Him, Sung-hyun, Caleb, they're still there, choosing to live in Detroit, choosing and committing to this family. And not only that, but coming out of the season actually with a renewed sense of vision, with a renewed sense of purpose and hope. God has been faithful to you all. And yes, there have been a lot of difficulties. Yes, there has been a lot of loss. But you as HMCC of Detroit, you are still together, and you are only together because God has been faithful to you. Not that God didn't love anything else or anyone else. But God loves you all. Would you celebrate that? Celebrate every good thing that God is doing in your midst. And saying, hey, you're remembering, God, thank you for your faithfulness in our church together. When you gather to hear the word, when you gather to worship, when you gather to pray, would you remember that it is God who has been faithful to you, who has been uniting, who has been keeping you all together? He's going to do that. Would you commit to that? To show up in love as God's beloved together. Let me pray for us to close. Afterwards, hand it off to your team just to close out our time. Let's pray together to close our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you today just for this reminder, God, that Paul did not jump into all the things to do or the attributes to try and put on, but he started with this reminder that we are who we are because of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you chose not to just sit up in heaven apathetic to our circumstances or our situation, but in love and care and compassion for all of us, you came down. You came down from heaven. You became a man. You became a fully fledged human being. Lived a perfect life. You died in our place so that we would not have to die for our sins. But even though we physically die, we'll have hope for an eternal spiritual life with you and with God the Father. Jesus, thank you for your example. And I pray for your help. Help all of us to remember that, to remember your love for us, and to actually live in light of that love. That you would cause this vertical love from you to go out horizontally within this church community. God, help us to put on those clothes even when it's difficult to. Help us to put on these clothes not to fake it with our own efforts, our own trying, or not to give up even pessimistically, saying, God, I don't know what the point is. I can't be all of these things that you want me to be. But God, help us to put on these clothes because of this is who we are. We are not people who are dead. We are people who are alive and loved by you. Would you help us put on those clothes? So God, I pray that you would just fill our time of response this morning. Fill our hearts with more of you. And let that translate. That HMCC of Detroit would be a community that shows the world what it means to love like we've been loved. We thank you, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.